the Lord, everyone, and hallelujah. We are going to sing that chorus, keep on walking by faith. I'm very predictable, you know. We have, from time to time, changed it, but, you know, I just feel like singing that tonight, because this is a walk of faith, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by sight. Praise His holy name. All right, and we are going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going through the entire book of Timothy, and we happen to be on the fifth chapter for tonight. It just fell that way, and here we are. We're going to be studying it, and we'll see how far we can get. And if it goes real fast, we'll do the next chapter too, but don't count on it, because it always seems like there's so much. But let's sing this chorus right now. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you love the Word of God tonight?
Yes.
You know, the psalmist David said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Where would we be without the Scripture? In absolute darkness. Where is the world tonight? In darkness. And the Scripture says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. You know, there's a beautiful spirit here tonight. It's the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is here with us. You know, and all you have to do is just reach out and touch Him. He's willing to help you tonight. Amen. We're not here. We don't have any starch in our collars here, do we? And I don't wear one of those funny little things with a little white thing. And you know, one time I was teasing my wife. I had a black T-shirt on. I just happened to have one of those. I think I've only got one, unless I threw it in the rag bag by now. But this is a number of years ago. I had a black T-shirt on. It was a summer day, so I just felt like teasing her a little bit. And so I took a little piece of white typing paper and cut it and folded it and stuck it right in the collar like that. I walked downstairs. I says, "Hello." And she looked at me. Do you remember that? Oh, boy. Yeah, I think you said, "Who are you?" Yeah. Oh, you know, those little collars that they call it, the backward collar, really means nothing. It's no symbol of Christianity at all. Has absolutely no value whatsoever. And how can anybody call any man a father? Did you ever wonder why the Roman Catholic Church is so reluctant to ordain women as priests? How are you going to call a woman father? And all the priests have to be called fathers. Of course, some of the butch dyke lesbians, no. But no, it's an amazing thing. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm just saying that's how it is. We live in a very strange and awkward world. It is absolutely hostile to the truth. And, you know, we need to know that. We need to be realistic about it. And the Word of God, as we're studying it, will set everything in order. I love the Bible. It answers every question there is. And Timothy, to whom this book is specifically addressed, although this is written to every Christian, Timothy was a young pastor. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth." So he had his hands full. It was a very difficult thing because situations arose in the church and he had to have the wisdom to know how to handle them. Remember, we have a devil that we're fighting. We have an adversary. And the Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you personally, you've got one. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. You know, it's kind of interesting, too. Did you ever study about how a lion hunts? These big cats, you know? What they do is the older lions, the ones that where their teeth are half gone, and, you know, the old lions are the ones that do the roaring. They wait for the prey to come along, and the older lions are off to one side, hiding in the bushes. This is in Africa now. And they'll see the prey come by, and all of a sudden they'll cut out with these roars. It'll scare the prey half to death. They go running the other way, and that's where the younger lions are waiting for them to get the lunch ready. And then, of course, the older lions feast also. So it's the roar that scares them over to where the real danger is. And see, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's trying to drive you somewhere where you don't want to be. And he really can't hurt you. Did you know that? He uses fear, and fear can't hurt you. Fear is nothing more than a feeling, and a feeling can't hurt you. It's your reaction to it, your response to it. But perfect love from God casteth out all fear. Fear is a spirit, and so is torment. The Bible says fear hath torment. Amen. He's used to hearing me because he heard me for a long time when he was waiting to be born. Now he's that's a baby's amen there, right there, see? All right? Perfect love casteth out all fear. I believe that. So here's Timothy. He is a young pastor, and Paul is giving him, the Apostle Paul, is giving him advice on how to handle situations, and that's what this chapter is about. And there are a lot of things in here, and I generally take side roads as I go too, so we'll see what happens. We are living in perilous times, though. Did you know that? We really are. We need to have the advice of the Scripture. You know, I was just reading this morning that, you know, the Empire State Building in New York, that big, tall, I was up on the 86th floor. It is one tall building, let me tell you. And that wasn't even all the way to the top. And there's a big antenna on top of that. But we were on the 86th floor, which is where the observation deck is. And looking down, you could see all of New York. And the taxi cabs looked like about the size of matchbox cars, you know, these little cars. I was up so high that even my uncles looked like ants. But you're way, way yonder up in the air. Anyway, what they have done starting yesterday and going through tomorrow is they have lighted the Empire State Building, the upper half of it, completely in red and yellow, and they said it was in commemoration of the communist takeover of Red China 60 years ago. So our Empire State Building is lighted with the Chinese colors of red and yellow in honor of the communist takeover. Are they also honoring a takeover going on right now in our country? They already fill our stores with their junk, and we already had a flag raised in our capital of our nation, a red Chinese flag, and Obama gave him permission to do it at the White House, which didn't follow through because there was such a protest. You don't read a lot about this in the paper, do you? Oh, there are all kinds of things going on. As a matter of fact, there is one of our U.S. naval ships right now where they started giving this H1N1 flu virus shot. And on this particular naval vessel, the captain is dead, dropped dead shortly after the shot. The first officer dropped dead. And 257 of the sailors have temperatures ranging from 102 to 105. Right now in New York State, they said every health worker, and there, I forgot the number, it's a fantastic, it's in the hundreds of thousands of health workers in the whole state of New York, it's a mandatory thing. They must take the flu shot or they are fired. So they have a massive rally going on in Albany, and there are countless thousands of them saying, go ahead and fire us, we're not taking it. And these are health workers. It kind of tells you something. You know, some people say, and why am I telling you this? Some people say, oh, watch out, October 15th's coming. They're going to get us all. They're going to round us up. They're going to put us in concentration camps if we don't take the needle. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Not that they wouldn't like to, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't get into fear. Everything they want to do, maybe, maybe not. God has the last word, and He is a worker of miracles. And for those who think they're going to spend their last days in a concentration camp, I got news for you. The Bible says we are all going to be together right alongside the heathen when He comes. Two shall be in the field, one taken, one left. Two in the same bed, one taken, one left. So not everybody is going to be hauled off into some camp somewhere, and people get this fear going. And when you're full of fear, you can't worship God. In fact, let me tell you this. I hope this shakes everybody up. If you fear the devil, you have worshiped him. You have worshiped the devil if you fear him. That's why Jesus continually told us, fear not. Be not troubled. Amen. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on, he gave us all these comforting words. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never strike terror in you. It'll bring you peace. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They can go ahead and light the Empire State Building up with the Chinese colors if they want to. I think it's reproachful. I think it's reprehensible. I think it's evil. But it isn't going to throw me off from worshiping God. They can do whatever they want with the economy. You know, they say, well, you know, middle of October, it's all over. What happens when the middle of October comes and it's not all over? It's over when God says it's over. And not before. So we don't worry and we do not fear, but we walk with God. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Think about those words. Who's in charge? When you occupy something, you've got the upper hand on it, right? You occupy it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are the children of God. This world doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. And He left us here to do a job, to do a work. And He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, we occupy until He comes. And then when He comes again, that's it. That's it. There's no next day. See, they tell you, well, how? Some people say, how are we going to know that the Lord came? Because, you know, all these things have to happen. And this, they lay out, they write comic books about it. They make charts about it. It's very simple. I'll tell you how you know if the Lord came or not. If they ever tell you, hey, he's over in the Oval Office with Obama. Believe it not. If he's here or there in the desert, believe it not, right? As the lightning shineth out of the east, even to the west, what does that mean? When he said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's how it'll be. If you and I were sitting outside on a porch in the summer, let's say we got a nice cold watermelon, we're sitting there, we're talking about the Lord. There's a bunch of us there. Doesn't that sound good? Nice, hot summer day with a nice breeze, evening breeze blowing, and big slices of red watermelon. We're talking about the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's a flash of lightning across the sky. I mean a big one. One of those kind that goes from the east to the west. And boom, you know, the thunder follows. I guarantee you one thing. Everybody would stop eating their watermelon and look. Everybody would look. That's why Jesus used that analogy as a lightning shineth out of the one part of heaven to the other part. Why did he say that? Because everybody in the world is going to know it. They're going to look. And only his people will rise to meet him in the air on that last day. Come on. What a glorious hope we have. So yeah, there are those that have all these theories. But I'll tell you this. There's one very simple way to know if the Lord came or not. No, next day. Isn't that easy? Then comes the judgment day. Eternity. No more time. It ends just that quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Amen. Well, anyway, we didn't really get started yet, or did we? We took that side road first, didn't we? But, you know, we sometimes have to do that as the Lord directs. It's really amazing, though, what I see happening. Now, they've got these school children singing praises to Obama. And I've actually heard some of the songs. There's two of them that I know of. And one of them, they got all these children singing, Obama loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are equal in his sight. Huh? I thought that was Jesus loves little children. And I saw a clip of, they were Jewish people, I don't know if they were conservative or reformed, but a large number of them, and they were praying to Obama. Hear us, Obama. They're in a synagogue. Hear us, Obama. They're praying to him. So they're singing praises to him. They're praying to him. And he's become a, you know, I'll tell you what, he is one poor God. He's no God at all, but I'm just saying, what a poor excuse for one. I mean, what has he done? Everything he touches turns to refuse and garbage. He can't do anything. He can't even get his errors right. Everything he does is wrong. Nothing works. And yet he fancies himself to be a savior. In fact, I heard one group of people calling upon him to save them. Save us, Obama. Save us. And the London Daily Telegraph had a big article with the headlines, Can Obama Save the World? These are strange times, are they not? Our country has been seized upon, has been taken over. But you know what? I'm still not afraid. I'm not afraid of anybody or anything. You know, the Spirit of God, when He begins to flow upon you, it's such a glorious thing. You're just not afraid. Whatever I have to go through, I'll go through. Whatever happens, happens. So be it. God's in charge. There's a God in heaven. The Lord is on the throne. No matter how threatening something may be, it's all right because I know who has the last word. And if His word is in our hearts, and He is the Alpha and the Omega, then we have no fear. Amen. Well, we can start our chapter now. The Apostle Paul is giving some advice to Timothy, and he says, Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Really, he's talking about Christian etiquette here. And he goes on and says, The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Isn't that wonderful? honor widows that are widows indeed. And we'll find out what a widow indeed is here shortly. But he's telling us very simply that Christians ought to honor and be nice to each other. Isn't that simple? You know, it doesn't happen much these days. But there are guidelines. But notice he says, rebuke not an elder. It's talking about, you know, it's so out of place to see young people rebuking older people. God doesn't allow it to happen. See, elder here isn't talking about a minister. In this case, it's talking about an older man. And it would be so out of place to see some, say, 20-year-old going up to somebody who's maybe 50 or 60 and just letting them have it. God says that is out of place. I'm so glad the Lord covers all these things. He says, but you entreat him as a father. If you have something to discuss, you come with honor. Right? And the younger men as brethren. We're all brothers. Remember when the servants of Abraham were striving with the servants of Lot because they were both so blessed, they had so much cattle, they were getting in each other's way. And the servants would be striving with each other. And finally, of course, Abraham and Lot had to split up, but before they did, remember what was said? Why are we striving with each other? We be brethren. Why the struggle? Why the fight? Why the controversy? See, we all want the same thing, the Spirit of God to flow. For that to happen, we have to all be with one mind, with one accord. We all humble ourselves before God. We want the flowing of the Spirit. Nobody is better than anybody else. Nobody can push their opinions on anybody else. We all yield them to God. Amen. Just a yielding to the Spirit so he can flow. So he's laying this out here for us, as he did for Timothy. And then he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now we have to define that. But if any widow, and of course in those days there were a lot of people in the church, they were, churches met in homes. And I've got this little belief here, which I think is very important, and that is that no church should have more than 100 people.
That's
right. You know how I know that? Because the Lord talked about bringing forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. When you've got a church with 6,000 people in it, it's counterproductive. I talked to a woman who belonged to Times Square Church. She was a member there. I don't believe in church membership either. If God accepts you and you are registered in heaven, what good is it going to do you to put your name on a little church book? But they sign the book and shake the preacher's hand there. Now I'm a member. You might as well just shake the donkey's tail and write your name on the barn door. You get the same results. It's so counterproductive to join, be an organization of one, join nothing. But this woman said that she was a member of Times Square Church and she wanted to talk to the pastor and to David Wilkerson. And I don't mean this to be against David Wilkerson in any way. It's just that I don't believe you should have a church that has that many people in it. You should subdivide. Anyway, she was told she had to wait 3 months. Take a number. See, take a number. No, I believe that God wants his church spread out. I don't think he wants anybody to build a kingdom. Some kind of a big, like the Saddleback Church over there, Rick Warren. Multi-millionaire many times over. Hand-picked by the Illuminati. You can look it up on a computer if you want to. Go to the Council on Foreign Relations official website. I got a real surprise when I did that. I knew he was a member of the CFR, which is the Illuminati in the United States. Just like the British Institute for International Affairs is the Illuminati in England. And the Order of the Green Dragon is the Illuminati in China. And the Order of the Green Glove is the Illuminati in Russia. They're always talking about this green thing, aren't they? Green space, green up the earth. Well, well. Anyway, you can look on that website and you'll find that not only is he a member of the CFR, and these are all devil worshippers, but he's a pastor. But he has also been appointed as the official overseer of Christianity in America. The Pope is another role, but he's got his own problems. And there are, you look at the Pope, you look at the Black Pope. By Black Pope, I mean the general of the Order of the Jesuits. Order of the Jesuits. There are all these high-profile leaders that people follow. And they all come out of the devil's camp. But see, Rick Warren was invited to Red China to speak at the expense of the Red Chinese government. Why didn't they invite me?
You aren't one of them.
Can you imagine? Here's Rick Warren, the Red Chinese, the ones that persecute the Christians and kill them. Remember when Dr. Billy Graham went over there a number of years ago and he said, there is no persecution in China. And we're supposed to believe that? Those aren't the reports I got. You mean Dr. Billy Graham would lie? Dr. Billy Graham is a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite, and he was initiated in a Louisiana lodge. It was on the computer website, the lodge that initiated him. There was another 33rd degree Mason there that became a Christian and exposed him. I personally went all around the United States to different lodges and asked if Billy Graham was a Mason, and I got answers from I don't know to yes, he is. Nobody said no. But he is a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. And in that degree, you have to admit that Lucifer is God. Now, when you think about Dr. Billy Graham, the icon, the idol of all Christians. No, no. No wonder he has the big rally. When he had that big rally in New York, oh, I don't know how long ago that was, 6, 7, 8 years ago, whatever. He had Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton come up to the platform. And he urged Hillary to become president of the United States and personally endorsed her. And of course, she's very outspoken on abortion and every kind of a liberal nonsense you can imagine. But Billy Graham endorsed her for president right in front of all the people. And then he said to Bill Clinton, he said, and you need to be an evangelist because you have all the gifts. All the gifts. Bill Clinton! How blind can anybody be? Whoo! Lord help us. You know, the Lord warned us there'd be many false Christs, many false prophets. And you know, if we stay in the Word, we'll have protection against all of them. This Word will protect us because all things are measured by the Word and weighed in the balances by the Word. Praise God, we have the Bible. And I'll tell you what, I don't believe there's one mistake in this Bible. Not one. It's bigger than all of us. Charles Taze Russell one of the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, also a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite and a worshipful master in his lodge, made the statement that there are 4,000 mistakes in the King James Bible. So he fixed it. He wrote the New World Edition. You might as well say the New Worldly Edition. He fixed it. So that John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." That Jesus isn't God, he's a God. That there's an almighty God and a mighty God. Oh, he fixed it. 4,000 mistakes. I believe there were 4,000 mistakes, but not in the Bible. They were in Charles Taze Russell's head. That's where the mistakes were. So we live in perilous times. And the old devil will stop at nothing but to try to discredit God's word and anybody who is really preaching it, because it's the only thing that's going to cut through the darkness. So anyway, he says here, and now we're finally back on our on track here. You don't mind these side roads, do you? Okay. It's just something I do. I don't know, the Lord prompts me and I just do it. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Well, what is a widow indeed? Well, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Notice, if there is a woman who is a widow, who is supposed to take care of her? The children. Even the nephews. Remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees? Because he told them about all of their, you know, how they all wash their pots and they do all these rituals. They're constantly washing, 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 but they're filthy on the inside. Remember how he told them that? Everything's an outward show, just a big outward sign to, you know, to look how holy I am kind of a thing. And he also said, he named one thing that really, that God hates. He said that they would say to their parents, it is Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, that is to say a gift, wherewith thou might be profited by us. You know what that means? He rebuked them because they had a loophole to get out of the scripture, so they didn't have to obey it, which means that they could take their money, take their home, take their possessions, take their fields, and dedicate it unto God so that they were the only ones who could use it and they wouldn't have to give any to their parents. Jesus rebuked them for it. Remember reading about that? Read about it. Look in the book of Mark. In the first several chapters, he really starts rebuking them for these things. And how true it is today. When you've got children who are growing up now, but still depending on their elderly parents to support them. Should be the other way around. Isn't it true? How many children, you know, they have got maybe a, you know, retired parents and are getting a Social Security check, and they start tapping into that? Not right. Those children need to support their parents. If they need the help, they need to give it to them. Too often, they will just stick them off in a nursing home and forget them. I used to do ministries in nursing homes a number of years ago down in Madison, and I talked to people that had relatives that never came to see them. Never. I'd go in, I would sing for them, I'd teach them Bible studies, ask them about their families. They'd had families. I've got a daughter, I got a son. And do they ever come to see you? No. Never come. Now that's bad. And, you know, it's bad in the world. It'd be worse for Christians. So here he's saying that If a widow has children or nephews, they're supposed to take care of that widow. Now she that is a widow indeed, verse 5, and desolate, in other words, has nobody to help her, trusteth in God. Who else does she have the trust in? She's got nobody. So if she's a true, sincere Christian, she'll trust in God. And continueth in supplications and prayers, night and day, doing service to God. When you've got somebody like that, God will help them. He'll move upon people. But again, we're talking about widows indeed that have nobody and that meet the other criteria. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Why is he telling Timothy this? He's telling him this because he's saying you're going to have people come along and want to be supported by the church. And they're capable of working if they're younger, you know. But they don't if they can get you to support them. And he's telling them here, now there's a certain guideline you have to follow. Otherwise, you're going to run into trouble. But she that liveth in pleasure, what that means is indulgence, is dead while she liveth. Not industrious for God, just looking for a free ride. Are there any people out there looking for a free ride anywhere? You know, that mentality came along because of the government. All their programs, even cash for clunkers. Free ride, we'll take care of you, as Bill Clinton said, from the cradle to the grave. You know, there's a story of the old man that drove into one of these Kentucky towns with a pickup truck, old beater of a pickup truck. He drove in, he saw these old guys sitting around outside the general store. And they were talking, you know, and smoking their pipes and talking, you know how it goes, three or four of them. And this guy pulled up and he said, I hear tell that out in the woods somewhere there's all these wild boars. And I'm going to get me some. And they laughed at him. He said, nobody's ever been able to get them. They're too smart. You can't get these wild boars. He said, I'm going to get me some. And he went out, and several days later, almost a week later, he comes back into town. The whole truck with a cage full of squealing wild boars in a cage. And they said, how did you do it? And he said, well, I started throwing corn to them. And after a while, I put up one side of a cage. And next day I threw some corn, they came up. At first they were reluctant, but they came up, started eating the corn, got into it. Hey, free corn. I put up another side to it. Came back another day and I put up the third side. Then I put a top on it. And another day they came, I had all kinds of corn in there. They came running in and squealing. And I slammed the door shut on it, and here they are. And then he looked at him and said, I can catch anything that'll depend on me for a free meal. Do you think the government might think that way? They got you on the end of a rope, right? Oh, yes. You know, this mentality of don't worry, the government will take care of us. We should be thinking somehow God will take care of me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. In case you didn't realize that Social Security's broke. Isn't that something when you look at our country? The U.S. Postal Service is broke. Freddie Mac is broke. Fannie Mae is broke. Social Security is broke. The welfare system is broke. Name me one thing that isn't broke. Everything the government set up. And now they're going to tackle health care. With that kind of a track record? Verse 7 says, and these things give in charge, in other words, give commandment, that they may be blameless. In other words, let's do this right. But if any, oh, here's a verse for you. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Unbelievers are lost. But if you don't provide for those of your own house, if you've got a widowed mother, for an example, and she's in need and you don't help her, you are worse than an infidel. If you are a father and you don't take care of your wife and children, and you send her off to work, some of them do it. Some men are so blessed, they have a beautiful wife and children, and they'll send their wife off to work and they'll lay around and do nothing. They didn't marry a wife, they married a mama. Somebody to clean after them and cook for them and do all the work. And just, there are people like that. Should not be. But it says you're worse than an infidel. If you are able to get out and do something, you're supposed to get out and do something. If one does not work, neither should he eat, the scripture says. And there's always something to do. If there's nothing out there in the way of a job, and we're living in a rough time right now, do a work for God and he'll take care of you. Pray. Reach out. Help others. That's pleasing to the Lord. Because I realize that the economy's awful and there's a lot of people can't get a job right now. But you know, if you spend your time in service to God, he'll honor that and he'll bless that. Isn't that good? Okay? Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. In other words, if she's divorced and remarried, and that spouse is still alive, and she remarried and so forth, she's got to be the wife of one man. And she has to be 60 years old and have nobody else to help her. Then the church can support her. A lot of people didn't know that was in there, did they? And there's a reason for it. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, in other words, she's hospitable, if she have relieve the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, only then, that criteria has to be met. Then, yes, you have to help her. Okay? But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. What's he saying here? Timothy, watch out, because the younger women, if they're idle, if they're not in constant prayer and serving God faithfully, they're going to be on a hunting trip looking for a man. Nowadays, they'll get on the internet and go into eHarmony.com or something and go looking. And I want to tell you something. Here's the best thing to remember about that. If you're looking for a spouse and you're eligible to be married, let God bring you one. It's hard to be patient, but let God bring you one. Because if you go looking, you're going to run into wild game. Not a good situation, right? So watch out what kind of hunting trip you're on. You don't want to do that. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton, in other words, they increase in their desire to the point where they cannot be satisfied with their situation. It says, They will marry, meaning it'll be a wrong marriage. They will go out and find somebody. And you never want to marry somebody who's not a Christian. I mean a real Christian. Unless you want the devil for a father-in-law. Could you imagine having Satan for a father-in-law? Have Satan in the family? Now all these in-laws, these demon in-laws, you know? All demon spirits for in-laws. How many in-laws you got on your wife's side? Oh, there's millions. Every demon in the world. No, it's true. Satan is the father of lies. Satan has children. And you don't want one of his. Okay? Having damnation, it says in verse 12, because they have cast off their first faith. And the word faith there comes from a Greek word which also means promise. They cast off their first promise. And what happens? You can literally reap damnation under those circumstances, according to Scripture. And with all, what happens then? With all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You know, they have these coffee clutches and tea parties, and right? And not only idle, but tattlers, gossips. Also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Isn't that amazing? What happens to them if they're idle? They get into trouble. There's an old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. If you've got nothing to do, find something to do for God. Because when you're idle, I'll tell you what, the devil's got work for you. Oh yeah? And you know that tongue, the Bible says in James chapter 3, is an unruly member full of deadly poison. Behold, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. Right? One match can burn down an entire forest. People get talking, and they get talking negatively, and it infects other people. Pretty soon they're thinking and talking negatively. And it goes on, and it spreads like a disease. How's the spirit going to flow? Right? You know, I think if you and I wanted to find fault with each other, if we really did, and I don't want to find fault with anybody, what did the Apostle Paul say? I am determined to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If I look at you, any of you, I don't want to hear anybody say anything bad about any of you. Because all I want to know is that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing. Don't tell me anything. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Isn't that good? Now I realize as a preacher I'm going to get fried and raked over the coals and things by some people. It always it's happened all my life. I think everybody here that's here right now tonight appreciates what I'm doing. I'm certainly trying hard to give it to you straight. And I'm not worried. But every so often, people come in and they start doing that, and it always causes trouble. And it's just a bad spirit. Seems like every year, as long as I can remember, this time of the year, something starts brewing. Why? We just had a witch's Sabbath called Mabon on the 22nd of September, and we're moving toward Halloween. And these evil spirits get all stirred up. And I'll tell you what, if you're making an impact out there, and you're reaching out into the world, and people are repenting. You know, here's God works miracles. I just heard from a woman in Tasmania. And this woman said her husband just had a series of mini strokes. And he wasn't seeking the Lord before, but now he is. And he's been listening to the messages. And he's been repenting, and he's reaching out, and he wants to get baptized. He's from Tasmania. And God brought Lawrence and Brenda Carson here from Australia, sitting right here. We're going to get them baptized in Jesus' name. And Lawrence already said that when he gets back to Australia, he'll go down to Tasmania and baptize this man. See how God works things out? If there is a soul that's searching, God makes way. We're talking about kangaroo land here, the other side of the world. Koalas and wallabies and platypus and crocodiles. Some of these images of Australia, they got everything there that'd love to kill you, you know. All of these. But I'm sure there are some rough areas, but it's a beautiful country in some places too. I may get over there sometime, who knows. But you know, it's amazing how God works this out. Tasmania. You know where the Tasmanian devils are? Well, that's actually an animal. Lawrence could probably tell you more, or Brenda could tell you more about either one of them, about the Tasmanian devil, I'm sure. All I know is they're ugly-looking critters. And they're animals. It's not, we're not talking about a demon. Although I'm sure Tasmania has demons too. Australia has a few, don't they? They tell me Sydney has got quite a stronghold there, evil spirits. But anyway, so it's amazing how God works things out. So the Word of God tells us that in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, the best thing you can do if you hear somebody gossiping is just say, I don't want to hear it. They don't like that because they're all set. They got their gun all cocked. They're ready to fire all the ammo they got. And you just took the wind out of their sails. I don't want to hear it. I've done that with people already. Somebody would say, boy, do you know what he did or she did or he said? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't receive it. God knows. God will take care of it. I believe that. We are responsible to God. He'll do a better job of it than any of us could. You know what the Bible says? If you start condemning people, you start condemning people. And now we do judge righteous judgment. We say if we see something is wrong, we just apply the Word of God to it. And God will take care of it. But when you start condemning people, and you get that malicious spirit, you know what will happen? The Bible says you will be tested by those same spirits. You'll be tempted just like they were and see how you hold up. Read the first several chapters of Romans. It'll tell you about that. You know, it says you are guilty of the same things. And these spirits will come after you. You are inviting devils to come after you. When you start criticizing and condemning and complaining about people, look out, boy, because it's not worth it. If there's a problem, give it to God. Amen. Lord, take over. Hey, he knows how to straighten it out, I'm telling you. Anyway, he says in verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Who would turn aside after Satan once they knew God? Who could do such a thing? But there's such deception sometimes. And I'll tell you, one of the big things that enters in here is pride. If I see pride in a person, I realize that unless that's corrected, unless God would take that out, they're headed for a disaster. Because pride cometh before a fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. Satan fell because of pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of 6 things that God hates and 7 that are an abomination. Number 1 is a proud look. Even a proud look. Huh? Nose in the air. Do it my way. Eat what I tell you to eat. Talk when I tell you to talk. Do it my way or the highway. Terrible, isn't it? You know, God is so kind, He doesn't operate that way. Remember that woman at the well? Jesus started talking to her. His disciples marveled that He even talked to her. But He was talking to her, and He said, go and call thy husband. She said, I don't have one. And He said, yeah, you answered truly. You don't have one. You've had seven. Or was it five? I must be getting tired. Was it five or seven? Five? Okay. That's right, it is five. Now it hit me. Okay, thank you. See, that's why we're together on this. You've had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. And that saidest thou truly. Did Jesus beat up on her? He could have said, you whore, you harlot. No. He said, no, you said truly, the one you've got is not your husband. He was kind to her. That's the Spirit of God. He'll lead you to repentance. He won't drive you to it. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You think of what God did, what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary, how He suffered and died, and let the Spirit of God move upon you, and let the power of love overcome all those nasty things that have twisted you in every direction, and let the power of God's love come over you. That'll break your heart, and then you'll repent. God doesn't persuade you with a hammer. He calls you to Calvary. Remember that prodigal son? I want my share now, he said to his father. How insolent, how arrogant. Give me my inheritance. I'm a young man. I think it was George Bernard Shaw that said, it's a shame that youth has to be wasted on young people. But he said, give me my share. And he took his share and he went into a far country where nobody knew him, so he could hang out with the harlots. The Bible says he wasted it on his substance on harlots. No telling what he all did. He blew it, all this money. And when he ran out of money, strangely enough, he ran out of friends. Now he had nothing. He got a job feeding pigs. And he wanted some pig food, and they wouldn't let him have any. It was for the pigs. And he came to himself. He woke up. He said, I can't go back to where I was and be my father's son after what I've done. But I'll go and I'll be a servant. I'd be better off, far better off, if I could just be a servant in my father's house. And he came back, and his father, I wonder how many days his father looked down the road for him. Because he was looking down the road and he saw him coming. And he ran out to him and welcomed him back. And put his ring on his signet ring on his finger, giving him the father's authority. And welcomed him home, took him back in, had a feast. His brother got mad about it. But his father explained, this your brother was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. It's right that we should rejoice. But notice what happened. The prodigal son didn't go home. He went to the father, and the father took him home. How do we get there? How do you go to heaven? You go to the father, and he'll take you home. Amen. I like him. Praise the Lord. The Father took him home. Our God is our Father, and He loves us. He'll take us home. Go to Him. He'll get you there. He knows how. He knows the way. And his throne is established forever. And he has opened that door for us. Okay? Well, let's continue on here. You didn't know all that was in this chapter, did you? Now, so he says, some are already turned aside after Satan. Verse 16 says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them which are widows indeed, that literally have nobody at all living that can help them. Okay? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, we honor the word. We honor what is being done. You know, as a pastor, I don't look for any honor and don't want any. But I want the word to be honored. I want the work to be honored. Okay? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, is it right for a pastor to be paid anything? Does he have to go out and work a secular job besides? No, the scripture says that he should be paid something. And, you know, it's easy for me to preach this because really, I don't take any income from the church here at all. And from Last Trumpet, I get a minimal income, which is well below the federal poverty level. I'm actually the lowest paid person of all of our staff of eight. And that's fine with me because I don't have any debt. So I don't need, what would I do with all kinds of money like that? I can't eat that much candy, you know? I don't have any gold dog houses or solid gold toilets or anything like Joyce Meyer. You know, did you know that? Joyce Meyer's got a solid gold toilet. Did Kohler make that? I wonder. It's incredible. But anyway, so he's just saying here that the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his rewards. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So when people start in their gossip campaign, again, you tell them, hey, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let God take care of it. Now, I realize that some ministers will walk in the tavern and come out with a snoot full. And something ought to be done about that. You know, yeah, you've got that sort of a thing going on. But you'd still have to have two or three witnesses. But then again, if he's real, he wouldn't walk in the place. Come on. I was talking to Arnie Voskel one time. He said that he was in Waupun. He saw this Lutheran minister. And they were having some kind of a celebration that weekend in Waupun, where they had, in the park there, they had beer tents set up, you know, and bands were playing and stuff. And he saw one of the big Lutheran ministers, big Lutheran church there. And a guy was staggering around. He was drunk and he was dancing with the women and everything. Arnie looked at me and said, I don't think he's going to be too good tomorrow morning. I was talking to a dear sister, the woman who prayed me off the street, Sister Hart. She said one time she had been a strict Lutheran and went to church every Sunday. And she said that she lived downtown in Clintonville. And she said she laid in bed very sick one day, and it was a Sunday morning. She couldn't go to church. And church was over, and she was just reading the Bible. And she read, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Right then she looked out the window. There were all the elders from her church heading for the Leaning Tower Tavern. She said, how are they going to pray for me? It shook her up. Anyway, she ended up coming to the little church that I went to, and she repented, and they baptized her in Jesus' name, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And her husband was the bank president. He was embarrassed by it all. I'll lose my social standing. But you know what? It wasn't all that long until he went to church, got baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and bought the church building for 100 bank shares for the church. God really, hey, a tight-fisted banker like that donating a church building? God must have really got a hold of him. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, so it goes on, it says in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If there are people who are openly sinning and persistent, they try to bring that into the church, then you let the church know, we don't do these things. Bring it right out. No, sir. Don't bring it in here. All right? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Notice, even angels are elect. Some of them. Some became demons. But God has elect angels. And there are twice as many elect angels as there are demons. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, if you've got a big contributor and he's slipping you money, that's not right. Don't do him any favors. Come on. What's right is right, and it's right for all. I've had people try to buy me out over the years. Some with a lot of money. But you know what? I'm not for sale. You know why? Because I already sold myself out to God. I have turned down secular jobs, very, very high paying. The largest manufacturer of builder's hardware in the world was going to have me come and work in their research department in New Haven, Connecticut, because of some design work I had done. It was the largest distributor of builder's hardware, based in Hingham, Massachusetts, wanted me to come to work for them and run one of their facilities as a general manager. Very high paying. I turned all that away with no regret, because God has a work for me to do. Praise the Lord. I don't say that for any special attention. I'm just telling you that's what happened. No partiality, no matter what somebody has or doesn't have. What is right is right. Let the word of God rightly divide it. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. When you lay hands on people, don't do it quickly. Let God guide you. Is the Lord moving you to lay hands on that person? Let the Spirit tell you to lay hands on that person. And don't say, God bless you, to just anybody. If somebody comes along and says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you say, well, God bless you, what happens? You become a partaker of their evil deeds. Read the book of 2 John. Okay? Drink no longer water. Oh, here's the favorite verse of the priests. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Obviously, Timothy had a stomach problem. And grape juice helped him. Alcohol would have exacerbated the problem greatly. Wine here comes from the Greek word winos, which means anything that has to do with a grape. Grape jelly, grape jam, grape juice, and yes, alcoholic wine. But Paul is not recommending that Timothy drink alcohol for a stomach problem. That would really create a problem. Okay? He's recommending the juice of the grape, which is the same Greek word, wine. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. But they're all going to be accounted for, aren't they? Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What is God saying? All things are going to be made manifest at the end. See, one thing about the church of God, and I love this, we don't have any secrets here. There's no whispering among certain people, some little clique, saying, okay, here, this, and now don't tell. Don't tell. There's only one purpose for secrecy, and that's to hide evil. These Mormons have got a temple that you can't get in. It's secret. You have to be a temple Mormon and have a temple recommend, and the bishop has to sign it. You can't walk through the door. Hey, any organization that's got a secret chamber in it that some people can't get into, and they've got secrets, it's not of God. This thing was not done in a corner. Our business is very simple. You know why we don't have business meetings? We don't have any business. It's very simple. We preach Jesus Christ. We're here to see people saved, converted, regenerated. That's God's business. Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Praise the Lord. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. What we're going to do is have a word of prayer. And we always open this place up for prayer. We do a little singing here, a chorus or two at the end. And we want you to pray before you walk out the doors. Talk with the Lord. There's time to do that yet. We're right on schedule here. But let's have a word of prayer right now. Dear Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this chapter. We thank thee for thy holy book. We ask for thy blessing, O Lord, to be upon all those that will hear thy word and keep it. Strengthen our faith exceedingly, O Lord. We know the attacks are many, but we fear not, because thou art with us. Guide us and direct us in the Holy Ghost. Let thy blessing remain upon all thy people. We yield ourselves unto thee. Let thy perfect will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.